We've been in the Gospel of John for a number of weeks, and today, just a reminder that the Gospel of John is built on the foundation of revelations of God through Jesus Christ, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the letter. And that glory is unveiled, the glory of God in Jesus is unveiled through what John describes, seven signs, seven miracles, and seven statements where Jesus reveals himself. He discloses his identity. He said, I am. And we're looking at those I am statements, some of the miracles surrounding them. The first one, of course, was I am the bread of life. He said that after performing a miracle where he multiplied the bread and the fishes, the loaves, to feed thousands of people. He said, I am the bread of life. We also looked at the other statement that we found in John 8. I am the light of the world, Jesus declared. Last week in John chapter 10, we saw this picture of a sheep and a shepherd. And Jesus said, I am the door or the gate of the sheep. I'm the one who grants them access into the Father. And they come in and out through me to find pasture. This morning, we're going to continue in John 10 with that theme of shepherding, sheep and shepherd. We're going to look at Jesus' statement, I am the good shepherd. It's probably one of the most beloved statements of Jesus. One of the most tender images in Scripture of God's care for us, the way he loves us and provides for us, that he shepherds us. I said this last week, I want to begin again today. By saying that I hope that you can honestly say, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, he's a shepherd. We're going to see today how good he is. But the question is he your shepherd? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? What I'd like to do today as we look at this familiar passage, this image of Jesus as a shepherd, is I want to think about him being shepherd in light of how it impacts us as his sheep. And to do that, I'd like to tell you the story of two men. Two different men, completely different experiences. The first is a man by the name of Vincenzo Riccardi. If you've never heard that name before, you're not alone. Apparently, the name was really known and well familiar to the person who bore the name. It was a shock to many, and no one seemed to know him after the sensational discovery of his mummified body in his Southampton, New York home about a year and a half ago. This man was blind, and he was found in his home. He'd been dead for 13 months. And after 13 months, he was there in his home. His body was propped up in a chair in front of a television, which was still on and playing. And because of the heat in the room, his body was mummified. And in many ways, his face looked like it did the day he died. How sad is that? The New York Times article was titled, He Died in Vast Isolation. And it raises so many questions, doesn't it? I mean, how in the world does a human being vanish for 13 months without one single person knowing or noticing? It seems as though his only companion was his television. And he was blind, and the television didn't care whether he was alive or not. In fact, after this news came out, not only was he unknown that he died, people didn't even know who he was. They got his name wrong. So many of the articles printed his name incorrectly. It created such a new sensation. Someone put together a poem and eulogy of him. And I think it's very telling, very gripping. And I think it's a parable on so many people around the world today who live in isolation and they're alone. The poem goes like this. Vincenzo Riccardi lived all alone, diabetic and blind, left all on his own. For over a year, no one saw him. For over a year, no one cared. So a man sat dead while his TV blared. electric unpaid, but the lights were still on, yet Vinnie Ricardo was long, long gone. The mail piled up. No one saw him go out, though they were used to seeing him wandering about. As the tree in the forest fell with no one to hear, so Vinnie sat dead for over a year. Out of sight, out of mind, as the days move forward, just a crabby old man whom the neighbors ignored. But they all knew he needed help reading his mail and for trips to the bank in this Long Island dale. He just was an old man who needed a friend. No one deserves this lonely an end. They all were aware, but they just didn't care. Have you ever felt alone? Perhaps alienated from other people, isolated. Even those of us who are connected and seem to have everything together, we all have times when there are these pangs of feeling alienated, feeling isolated, feeling alone. I wonder how the man in John 9 felt. Maybe he was like this blind man. He was blind too. And he was forced to beg to provide for himself. And then when he encountered Jesus and Jesus healed him, then those who should have shepherded him, embraced him, they shunned him and pushed him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. I wonder if he felt alone. Unlike the shepherds who were supposed to be caring for their flock, those religious leaders who were really thieves and robbers and hirelings, unlike them, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I'm not like those shepherds. I'm the good shepherd." And that's what we want to think about today, that he is the good shepherd. We're going to look at John 10. Please open your Bible and follow along. We're going to look at the middle of that chapter today. And Jesus' description is self-disclosure as the good shepherd. He's not an ordinary shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Often we think of the image, and we should because it's very appropriate, of Jesus tenderly caring for his sheep, feeding them, perhaps even embracing them. But you realize that shepherds actually were very autocratic in many ways in their leadership. They were the leaders of the flock. They led them and provided for them what they needed, sometimes regardless of how the sheep might feel at the moment. And Jesus is saying, now these religious leaders who threw out the blind man and they're standing before him, they're thieves and robbers, he called them. I'm not like that. I am the good shepherd. And it goes beyond morally upright in the sense of good. It actually has the idea of beautiful. Have you ever met someone who's perhaps morally good, but they're repulsively so? Perhaps judgmental, arrogant, condescending? Imagine these religious leaders, and this blind man comes, and they're like, "Who do you think you are, lecturing us about this Jesus? I mean, good, he had to be a sinner," and then they shove him out. And Jesus said, "I'm not like that. I'm the good shepherd, beautiful shepherd." And that's how he wants us to understand who he is. Someone described him as the shepherd, the shepherd, beautiful, beautiful. And I wonder, do you know him today that way, as the beautiful good shepherd? What we're going to do as we look at his words in John 10, we want to understand what makes him good. In what way is he different? How is he different than religious leaders like those thieves and robbers, those hirelings that threw out the blind man? How is he different? He describes three things about his leadership, his shepherding, that clearly portray him as being good. And I want us to see them. The first is this. He's good because he owns the sheep. He's not like the hirelings. And if you look at verse 11, John 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then he gives a contrast. The hired hand, he said, is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep, runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, a hired hand isn't as bad as a thief or a robber. But his point is, a hired hand doesn't really own the sheep. So they don't really have any skin in the game. And their real interest is in the paycheck. You know, you think of a babysitter. They come and care for your kids. And hopefully they do care enough to care for them. But I mean, when push comes to shove, they don't have any skin in the game. They don't really have family ties. They're not going to care for them the way that their mother will care for them. And Jesus is saying, I'm not a hired hand. Literally, he says, they're no shepherds. They're no shepherds. They're not shepherds. They're hired hands. By contrast, he said, I am the good shepherd. And I demonstrate my care in the fact that they are my sheep, and I'm willing to lay down my life for them. That's how he expresses his love and his relationship for his sheep. They're mine, I own them. He calls them my sheep. They're my sheep. Are you one of his sheep? If you put your trust in Jesus, and if you experienced that care, that love, that devotion that he expresses to those who are his own, that's what he wants you to understand and experience. He's the good shepherd who owns the sheep. He's willing to lay down his life. He's willing to do anything for you because he paid for you the price of his own blood. He's also different because he is not like a stranger. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, at verse 5, Jesus is describing the sheep shepherding image, and he said, the sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus is not like the hireling. He owns the sheep. And now he's saying, I'm not like the stranger. I actually know my sheep. I didn't just buy them and own them and then hire somebody to take care of them. I know them. I know their name. I call them by name, and they know me. And we see this again in the text. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And Jesus describes his relationship with the sheep as that relationship he has with his Father. He says, I know them. And you may know the imagery, how a shepherd would examine each of the sheep as they came in, stop them, look them over, care for them. He knew them. And like a mother who knows her baby, she understands the subtle nuances in the cry and what's going on. She knows them. I love some of those videos. Have you seen the video of the little baby? Must have gotten cochlear implants or something. Never heard the mother's voice. And then the mother's talking. And you see the little chin quivering. It's like, I know you now. And Jesus is saying, I know my sheep. They know my voice. They know my voice. It's not strange to them. Because I own them. I love them. I care for them. Just as my Father and I are in relationship. And I know him. He knows me. There's this intimacy. He's saying in the same way, I know my sheep. And they know me. You see, there's a big difference, is there not? There's a world of difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And there are many, many people who know a lot about Jesus. And they can talk and discuss the biblical images, the sayings of Jesus even. But yet they don't really know him. They don't recognize his voice. Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. And those who've come into my fold, I know them. And they know me. And so once again, I say to you, do you know him? Is he your shepherd? He owns the sheep. He's not a hireling. He knows the sheep. He's not a stranger. And then third, he unites the sheep. He brings them together. That's what shepherds do. If you look at verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. What's he talking about? Who are the other sheep? He's talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, right? I have other sheep. But you notice the mission, and this is what's exciting. You see the urgency, the seriousness. Jesus is not casually looking for these other sheep. He said, I must bring them in. I must bring them in. And he's willing to go to the cross to make that happen. He's talking about bringing all the sheep together into one pen. And my friends, let me just say, let me make it very abundantly clear. There is only one good shepherd, and there is only one true flock. You understand that, right? There's only one. Part of Jesus' self-disclosure through the Gospel of John in making these statements, he's revealing who he is. And in this particular statement, the final one that John records, public statement of Jesus, he makes it abundantly clear his deity, as we're going to see in a moment. But also, he attacks the people by calling them thieves and robbers. He's bringing it to a head where they're going to push him to the cross. And he's basically saying, I'm the way, I'm the one. I'm not one of them, I'm not a good shepherd. I'm not a way, I'm the good shepherd. And we have to understand that in this world of pluralism and relativism, where people believe there are many ways and all kinds of issues, things that you can find your way into God's fold. No, it's only one flock and only one way there, that's through the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He brings us together. I want you to see this because I think it's significant. If you would keep your finger there in John 10 and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Here Paul describes exactly what Jesus is talking about of uniting the sheep. One shepherd, one flock. And we see it in Ephesians 2. At the beginning of that chapter, Paul talks about how we're all dead in our transgressions and sins. We're dead in our transgressions. You understand that, right? We're not just kind of sick or maybe wandering in some far-off land. We're dead in our transgressions and sin. He said, but God has made us alive by the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, notice Ephesians 2, verse 11. Listen to what he says. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Uniting. I have other sheep. The Gentiles, I must bring them in. Alienated, without hope, isolated, alone, without hope, and yet he brings us near. You can continue reading in the rest of that chapter. Paul talked about this in another place as well, in Romans chapter 12. You don't need to turn there, but you might jot down the reference. It's Romans 12, 4 and 5, and this is what Paul said. Listen carefully. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So, listen, in Christ Jesus, though we are many, we form one body, and each member belongs, there's a key word, belongs to all the others. My friends, that's exciting news, that the Good Shepherd unites the sheep. It's not a metaphor, my friends, that we are brothers and sisters. It's not a figure of speech. We've been united by the Spirit of God, And we are going to be family forever. Do you understand that? And it's all because of the Good Shepherd. Because he's willing to lay down his life. We have to recognize the price he had to pay. That's why over and over in this text, he says it three, yes, even four times, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. To unite us. That's why racism is so wrong. Oh my goodness. It is so wrong. In the flock of God, no one is excluded like those thieves and robbers are shoving out this man. No one is excluded because of the color of their skin, the place that they were born, the kind of car they drive, the clothes they wear, whatever. None of that matters. If you come in through the gate of the sheep, through Jesus Christ, under that leadership of that good shepherd, we all belong. We're all on equal ground, right? That's the beauty, the wonder of the Church of Jesus Christ. When we gather around the throne, there are going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation with one voice worshiping, praising God for our good, wonderful shepherd, Jesus Christ, who made it possible. Oh, he's good. He's beautiful. And one final thing I want to say about it. He's unlike any shepherd. Because he's not only good, but he's also sovereign. He's sovereign. There's no one like him. As I mentioned, you see, you read this text. Over and over, he repeats, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. But then he says something different. He said, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. The Father has given me authority. I have authority to lay it down. But then he says, if you look at verse 17, he says 18, he says something very amazing. I have authority to lay it down. And then listen, I have authority to take it up again. My friends, no one but God could say that. No one but God can say that. I mean, I can say I'm going to take my life. I have authority to take my life and lay it down. But I have no authority to take it up again. And he's talking about his resurrection. And so everything he says is true. And again, in this final public discourse recorded by John, he's making the most bold and clear declaration of his deity. The unveiling of the glory of God seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He's unveiling it, and he's also at the same exact time exposing the evil of those false shepherds. And he's calling them thieves and robbers and hirelings and strangers. And you see, this is having the effect that he intends. He was not caught off guard. He wasn't swept up in some violent mob, violence. He laid down his life. If you look at verse 33, they're ready to stone him. He asked them why. Verse 33, we're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And that's what he's doing here when he says, I have authority to take it up again. So do you know the Good Shepherd? One of the worst, I think, fears that most of us have, it's the fear of being alone, of being isolated and alienated, dying alone like Vincenzo Ricardo. But Jesus came so that we might belong. He came to bring us into the fold of God and to unite us with others in that flock so that we would have a place to belong for eternity. I want to tell you about another man. His name was Antoine Fisher. Anyone ever heard of Antoine Fisher? Perhaps more known than Vincenzo Ricardo, but his story is a little bit older, not terribly old. About 15 or 16 years ago, actually, a motion picture directed by Denzel Washington, starring Denzel Washington, by the very same title, the name Antoine Fisher. It's the true story of a young man. He was born in a prison. His mother was incarcerated. He was placed in the foster system. His father died 2 months before he was born. He was murdered by someone. He's bounced from orphanage, abusive situations, to foster care, to reform schools. When he's 18, decides to join the Navy. In that environment, all of that hatred, all of that anger came bubbling up, boiling over, and he got in so many fights that they were about ready to throw him out. They finally sent him for counseling with one of the psychiatrists in the Navy. As he understood his story, he told Antoine, you need to find your family. You need to find your birth mom. You need to go make things right with her. You need to understand who you are. He didn't want to do it. Finally, he relented. And after much search, he found his way to an aunt and uncle's house. He never met, of course. And they were living in Cleveland. And they knew his mother brought him, the uncle brought him over. And in the movie, you could see this dilapidated project building, brick, very dirty, rundown place. And he goes in to knock on the door. The woman comes to the door. And when they go walking in, and she finds out that he is actually the long lost son that she let go a long time ago. She just walks silently into the other room, out of the kitchen. She sits down in this dirty, grungy sofa, and she just kind of looks off into space, blinking her eyes. The uncle leaves. Antoine comes walking slowly in, and he sits down next to her. And he talks gently to her, quietly, but probing and pressing. He said, didn't you wonder where I was? Why didn't you come when you got out of jail? Why didn't you come looking for me? Did you ever look for me? All these questions he had. She made no response. Just staring off into space, blinking her eyes, a few tears coming down her cheek. And finally, when he realized she wasn't going to respond to him, he leaned over and kissed her on the cheek as though to say, I forgive you. And he got up and he walked out. All of his questions remained unanswered. He got in the car and they drove back to the aunt and uncle's house. And he gets out with a slow gait, looking down, obviously still feeling the same way, as though he doesn't belong. He has no identity. He's isolated and alienated in the world. He's feeling this way as he walks up to the door. But then when he opens the door, everything changed. Everything changed. Because what happened while he was gone is the family assembled, and there were over 50 relatives and family friends who had quickly gathered together to throw a party to welcome home this long-lost son. And as he walks in wide-eyed, there are the slaps on the back and the high fives, and there are children, there are couples, there are cousins, there are neighbors, and some are hugging him with these big bear hugs. Others are pinching his cheeks. Some of the children hold up little crayon drawings with a smile face and have the name Antoine on it. Oh, it's this wonderful atmosphere. And then as things are dying down, his aunt says, okay, we're ready. And these two doors open into the dining room. He looks in and there's this banquet. It's literally like a feast on the table as it's all spread with chicken and potatoes and potato salad and pancakes. Everything was there. It was like a great big party. He's trying to take it in. And things are dying down again. And then, I don't know if it was the grandmother, I don't know, some matriarch in the family, she pounds on the table, gets everyone's attention, and she draws him over like this. Things get quiet. And he walks over and bends down, and she looks up, and a few tears coming down her face. She reaches up with both hands and cradles his face, and she says with deep emotion, "Welcome. Welcome." And then they enter into the banquet. As I was thinking this week about the story of this man, Vincenzo Ricardo, and then I watched this movie about Antoine Fisher, I have to be honest, I was thinking about my own kids, because my kids are adopted. Some of them have found their birth parents. My daughter Emily has not been able to, and it's been very hard for her. So that kind of emotional turmoil has gone on inside of me while I'm watching this movie. But also some of my own issues. And I realized, you know, really, Jesus came to welcome us in to the fold. To have a place to belong. But as we close, I want to circle back to something Jesus repeated, and I want to just focus for a moment on what it cost for him to provide that place of belonging. In our day, when we don't emphasize sin very much, and we downplay evil, it's easiest for us to forget that it's our sin that separated us from God. It's our sin. And Jesus had to go to the cross, and he had to be nailed there and die, and his blood flow out of his body in order to provide the forgiveness and the place, and yet he was willing to do it. He laid down his life for the sheep. As we close our service today, we thank God and we worship him. We thank God for the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. I just want to ask you, do you know him as your shepherd? Is he your shepherd? It's not enough just to know about him. Have you said, "Jesus, come into my life. I confess, I turn away from my sin. Come into my life. I want to know you, not just know about you." Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Let's just take a moment just to reflect, and I ask you to draw near to him. If you know him today, just listen. Just celebrate your identity as a beloved member of the flock of God, the Good Shepherd. If you don't, that you would give your heart to him right now. Just reach out to him by faith. Say, "Jesus, I believe you are the Good Shepherd. I've been going my own way, and now I want to go your way. I look to you. Come into my life. Take control. Lead me as a shepherd. Thank you for dying on the cross." Father, we thank you. We worship you. We bless you today for our Good Shepherd, who is willing to lay down his life for the sheep, for me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the life that we have through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.